service, a thought crossed my mind. I thought to myself, I wonder if we should sing I Surrender All this morning. And then Mom got up there and started playing it. So I thought, well, I guess we will. Praise God. We're going to turn now to number 300 and sing Look to the Lamb of God. Number 300. Turn now to number 246 and sing When I See the Blood, number 246.
For the sinner, paid all his due will.
turn just a few pages back and go to number 241 and sing Whosoever Will, number 241. That he has extended that invitation to us.
Amen.
If he hadn't done that, we would have no hope, would we? Praise God. Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, could you help us with that, please? Praise the Lord. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, O God, for all thy blessings. And I pray, O God, that thou would continue to lead and direct us in all things. I pray, O God, that thou would help us to know what to do in these days ahead. For we know that days are uncertain, but we know that thou holdest all things in thy hands and that thou hast all power. So we ask for thy guidance, for thy instruction. I pray, O God, that thou would continue to lead this ministry. Help us, O God, to follow after thee, to obey thy will. And I pray, O God, that thou would give us thy great wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for the cause of thy holy name. And I pray, Lord, that thou bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. You know, I wouldn't have been able to pray a prayer like that at the Church of Sweden, because they just recently said that you can no longer refer to God as a he or Lord. But praise God. We are not so deceived. We are going to pray for a couple of more things before we sing one more song. Ma did talk to Carol the other day, and she is doing a lot better. She is recovering and healing, and she will be going home soon, I believe. But she wanted me to greet all of you for her, so Carol says hi. And we're going to pray for her one more time for continued healing, and also we're going to pray for Leah. She's been getting over a nasty flu, and she's doing a lot better, but we're just going to pray that she's completely healed and delivered from that. I know yesterday she is saying she had some congestion in her chest, and it was very painful, so we're just going to ask the Lord to touch her today. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Carol, praying, O God, that thou would continue to help her, continue to heal her body. We pray, O God, for a complete healing, a complete deliverance. We pray, O God, that she would be better than ever, better than she was before. Let all of her bones heal completely and thoroughly. We pray, O God, for a complete restoration of her kidney function. We pray, O God, that thou would touch her body. We pray that she would reach out to thee, draw nigh to thee, feel thy presence and feel thy spirit. For we know, O God, that thou art our healer, our deliverer, our mighty working God. We know that nothing is too hard for thee. And I pray, O God, that thou would touch Carol right now. Let her feel thy presence now, even as we speak. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also come before thee again on behalf of Leah, praying, O God, that thou would heal her fully and completely. Touch her with thy mighty hand. Touch her with thy healing touch. For we know, O God, that thou can do all things well. We ask, O God, that she would be completely healed of this illness, that there would be no lingering effects. But touch her and comfort her, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Lord.
Well, we are going to sing one more song. Before we get started on the word, we're going to number 288. We're going to sing the old account settled, number 288.
There was a time on earth when in the book of heaven an old account was standing for sins and forgiven. My name was at the top, and many things before I went unto the keeper and settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the only count was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away when the large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay. But when I looked ahead and saw such pain and woe, I said that I would settle. I settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago. I stand before my King, and He the book will open. He cannot find a thing, and will my heart be glad? Well, tears of joy will flow, because I had it settled, and settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account is settled long ago. Long ago, long ago, long ago.
Well, we are going to get started in the Word here this morning. And of course, as I always do, I am putting a title on this message. We are calling it The Mischief of the People. And we are going to be starting in Exodus chapter 32 to begin with this morning. Exodus 32. And I guess you could say that this newsletter was greatly inspired by the newsletter I just wrote. And we have those here today. It's called The Startling Developments of Our Day. And there are amazing things happening in our world. We're going to be looking at that in just a little while. But to begin with, we're going to be going to Exodus chapter 32, and before we read even one verse this morning, I'm going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, thanking thee for this blessed scripture, praying, O God, that thou would open our hearts to receive it. Give us minds that are able to understand and comprehend thy scripture, I pray. I ask that thou would talk to our hearts and talk to our souls. Help us, O God, to reach out to thee, to draw nigh to thee, to embrace thy word fully. I pray, O God, that thou would work in our hearts right now. Help us, O God, deal with us. Fill us with thy spirit. Let thy spirit, thy Holy Ghost, be upon each and every one of us as we look upon this blessed scripture. And I ask, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning. I pray, O God, that we would get out of the way of our own selves, that we would not allow anything to stand in the way of hearing thy word and taking it to heart. I pray, O God, that we would be blessed by thy scriptures here this morning. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. Let there be no hindrances, but let thy spirit have free course. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Exodus chapter 32. Now, of course, we know that Exodus chapter 32 tells a very sad story. We've looked at this before. This is the story of what happened to the children of Israel after Moses went up into Mount Sinai to receive the commandments of God. Now, he was gone for quite some time. In fact, he was gone for 40 days. Now, in their minds, in the minds of the Israelites, they were thinking, well, he's gone. He's not coming back. We've waited and we've waited. Where is Moses? And they started to think, well, he's not coming back. And then they thought to themselves, well, what are we going to do? He brought us out of Israel. What are we going to do? And that's another thing they were confused about. There were a lot of Israelites who thought that it was Moses who had brought them out of Egypt. But actually, it was God who had brought them out of Egypt. And they were misappropriating credit for that. But we're going to see in this sad story, they grew impatient. And that kind of reminds me of people today, too, you know, waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They get impatient, don't they? And they say, where is the promise of his coming? In fact, the Apostle Peter wrote about that, didn't he? People have this tendency to get impatient, and more so now than ever, because we are so accustomed to having what we want and getting what we want so quickly. You know, we have all these modern conveniences. You can cook a meal in just a few minutes in a microwave, and you can flip a switch, turn on a light. If you want to watch a movie nowadays, you don't even have to go to the video store. You can turn on your TV, and you got Netflix and all these video services, and they got all kinds of stuff for you to binge watch. So people are accustomed now to having what they want. And quickly, nobody knows how to wait anymore. But we're going to see that even back here in the time of Israel's day, and this was very early in Israel's history, they did not have any patience. Now, they should have known better because God brought them out of Egypt by a mighty hand. He worked great miracles to bring them out of that land. He sent those plagues upon Egypt, which was a witness not only to Egypt and to Israel, but to the whole world. Everybody heard about what God had done in Egypt, those 10 plagues, and then he rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea when they had nowhere to go. They were up against a wall. It seemed as though it was impossible. The Egyptians were bearing down on them, chasing after them, and there they were in front of them, that great sea. They had nowhere to go, and God miraculously rolled back those waters. And he did so many other wonderful things for the children of Israel. He sustained them insomuch that they didn't need to replace their garments. He gave them manna from heaven to eat. And when they weren't satisfied with that, he gave them quail. He sent them quail to eat, which they gorged themselves on to the point that it came out of their noses. So they should have been accustomed to God working in miraculous ways, and therefore, it really wouldn't have been a great miracle for Moses to come down from that mountain after 40 days, but they gave up on him. I tell you what, people tend to do that. I think there are a lot of people who have given up on God too. But Exodus chapter 32, and we are going to start in verse 1. Exodus 32, verse 1 tells us, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." Now this is absurd. You can't make gods. That is an impossibility. But if this is something they thought they could do, and so often people want something they can touch, they want something they can hold, they want their idols. They don't want to serve an invisible God. But that's exactly who our God is. God is invisible, and we know that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, which means when we get to heaven, we are going to see Jesus. Praise God. That's the only way you can see God. But these people wanted something they could feel, something they could touch, something they could look at and say, "Ah, there's our God," or "there's our gods." It sounds like they wanted more than one, doesn't it? Because they said, "Up, make us gods." Now, Aaron should have known better. He was Moses' brother. He was called to be a priest. He should have shot this down immediately. He should have said, "No way. That would be an abomination." But we're going to see, sadly enough, that Aaron relented. And he did what they asked them to do. And honestly, from what we can tell, he didn't put up much of a fight. The way this is written, he didn't even argue with them, really, from what we can see. Verse 2 tells us, "And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Now pay special attention to this verse. There's a couple of things we need to notice here. For one thing, it tells us that Aaron used a graving tool. He crafted this golden calf. Later on, he's going to lie about that to Moses and say that it just came out of the fire. Yeah. But he lied. And another thing, and I think this is what God made God so angry. Of course, this would make him angry anyway, but Aaron told them, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." He told them, "These are your gods. This golden calf." Perhaps he made more than one. I don't know. But he says, "These be thy gods, O Israel." Basically, he was saying that the Lord Almighty God, who brought them out of Egypt, was a calf. A golden calf. And they learned this from somewhere. They learned this from Egypt. This, of course, we know that Egypt, the Egyptians, they worshipped many false gods and goddesses, and they did worship calves. That was one of the things they did. And so often nowadays, you'll have people who say, "Okay, we're going to take these traditions of men, but we're going to do it for Jesus instead." In fact, there's going to be some of that going on this month, isn't there? They take these customs of the people, and they say, "Well, these used to be pagan things, but we're going to do it for Jesus now." And God is not going to accept that. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. When you take customs from other cultures and try to use it for God, you are not worshiping God in truth. Although there certainly is a spirit behind it, isn't there? But we must worship God in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
Now, Aaron made this calf, and he told them, this is God. This is the one he brought you out. And verse 5 tells us, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. He was declaring a feast to God where they would all gather around and worship this ugly thing. And verse 6 tells us, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. First, they sat down, they ate, they drank. And then after that, they rose up to play. And they were having quite a time. In fact, I guess you could say that they were having a hell of a time. And I mean that very literally. People throw that word around so flippantly, they don't say, oh, what the hell? Well, we want nothing to do with hell.
No.
And I think we should be careful what we say. But they were having a wild party here. They sat down, they ate, they drank, and then they rose up to play. And they were doing some pretty heinous and terrible things. We're going to see this as we read on. Verse 7 tells us, and the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Notice here, God is furious. God is angry with these people. In fact, he's seemingly disowning them. He's saying, thy people, Moses.
Yeah.
Your people, not my people. Thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt. And of course, that was an attitude of so many of the people, so many of the Israelites. They looked at Moses as their great leader. They looked as if, well, if Moses isn't here, we have no connection to God. Therefore, we're helpless, so we need these other gods. They thought it was Moses who had brought them out. And God here is telling Moses, thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. If they would have given God the glory for what he had done for them, they wouldn't have fallen into this sin. Verse 8 tells us, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now we know that the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Moses hadn't even brought those tablets down yet. He hadn't even brought down those special, magnificent tablets carved with the very finger of God. And they were already breaking the Ten Commandments before Moses even got down from the mountain. You see, that's how quickly sin can enter in. That's how quickly sin can start working in people's lives. And before you know it, you're doing things you never imagined. Because it happens so quickly. It works so quickly. And verse 9 tells us, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, God was angry here. And he's, for a moment here, he thought to completely destroy the children of Israel. It was a thought that crossed his mind. Of course, I believe that God, knowing all things, knew he wasn't really going to do that. But obviously the thought crossed his mind. And we're going to see here that Moses, as a type of Christ, intercedes for the people. In fact, he offers himself in their stead. We're going to see that a little later on. Verse 10. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. So God was saying, I'm going to destroy these people, and I'm going to raise up a nation unto thee. But verse 11 tells us, and Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now, that simply means here that he changed his mind. Of course, we know that God has no sins to repent of. And if he did, then we would be in miserable shape, because repenting of our sins would do us no good whatsoever. But repent in this context means that he changed his mind. Verse 15, and Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, and on one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. You know, there is a reason why Joshua was chosen to be the successor of Moses. He was faithful to God. While everybody else, most everybody else, was down there having a wild party worshiping a false god, Joshua was still there waiting for Moses to come. And I think we see a parallel there, in that there are still a few people waiting for the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, but not very many, and it's fewer all the time. In fact, Jesus once wondered, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You see, people grow impatient. They stop waiting. And I tell you what, all these guys who get up and make these false predictions, date setters, they cause a lot of trouble. Because people hear one date after another being predicted as the day that Jesus comes back, and those days pass. And then people start to think, well, we keep hearing that Jesus is going to come back, and we keep getting these dates and it never happens. And they start to say to themselves, I'm not going to believe this anymore. So watch out for those date setters. Jesus told us that no one knows the day or the hour of his return except the Father only. We're never going to figure it out. Nobody's going to find a special formula. Watch out for these people who say they found a special formula, or that they found a special code in the Bible and they know the day that Jesus is coming back. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Only God knows. But Joshua was faithful to God. He was faithfully awaiting the return of Moses. And he thought that there was a battle going on, a war in the camp. But verse 18 tells us, and he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. Oh yes, they were having quite a time down there. And verse 19 tells us, and it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And we're going to see in these verses that not only were they dancing around that ugly calf, they were dancing around that calf naked, and that's not all they were doing. They were also fornicating. This was despicable. This was disgusting, and we're going to see why Moses was so mad when he saw this. But it tells us in verse 19, and it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand, and break them beneath the mount. And he took the calf, which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strewed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Aaron should have known better. He was called to be set apart. He was called to be holy. He was called to be the priest of God. And on top of that, this was Moses' brother. And yet he gave in to the people. He gave in to their whims. He gave in to their desires. And he made them this disgusting golden calf. And not only that, he proclaimed that this calf was the God that brought them out of Egypt. And this is just terrible. What we're going to see here, Aaron is going to lie about it to Moses. Verse 21, I'll read it again. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. Oh yes, people are set on mischief. They're still set on mischief today. And the only thing that can take that mischief out of our hearts is the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of being filled with mischief, we can be filled with his spirit.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Verse 23 tells us, for they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. You see, that was one of their problems. They thought that Moses did it. The man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. They were not giving credit to God. So they told Aaron, make us gods. Oh, that's so stupid. That's so foolish. You can't make a god. Verse 24, and I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Now remember what we read earlier? He fashioned it. He used a tool. He made it. But here he is making it sound like it just miraculously appeared out of the fire. Oh, it just came out. It just came out of the fire. Verse 25, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Now notice here, all of the people were being given an opportunity to repent. All of the Israelites. Moses asked the question, who is on the Lord's side? But there was a great crowd who evidently were not on the Lord's side. They were enjoying their party. They liked that idol that they were worshiping. It tells us that the sons of Levi were gathered unto Moses. And verse 27 tells us, and he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. Now that would be a hard thing to do. And I thank God that we are not told to do things like that anymore. I thank God that we live in a period of time where we no longer are required to do such things. Because I certainly wouldn't want to, but at this point in history, this was a requirement. And verse 28 tells us, and the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. 3,000 men. 3,000 men who were dancing around that golden calf, and 3,000 men who refused to repent when the offer was made. They had an opportunity to forsake that ugly thing, but they didn't want to. Verse 29, and Moses, for Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sins. So we see here Moses acting as a type of Christ, making an atonement for the people. And verse 31 tells us, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. We see here Moses was offering himself, saying, I'll pay the price for their sins, acting as a type of Christ. But God was not going to require that of Moses. It tells us in verse 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people, because they made the calf which Aaron made. This was a very sad story. Oh yes, the mischief of the people. It's amazing how quickly people can fall into sin. But we can look at the story and we can see how absurd this all is. You can't make a god, and yet they try to do it. But you know what? Oddly enough, we live in a period of time where it's happening again. It is happening again. As I was preparing to write the last newsletter, I came across a story that was mind-boggling. And I'm not going to read this whole article because it's quite lengthy, but it's from Wired Magazine. And the headline of this article is Inside the First Church of Artificial Intelligence. It starts out, Anthony Lewandowski makes an unlikely profit. Dressed Silicon Valley casual in jeans and flanked by a PR rep rather than cloaked acolytes, the engineer known for self-driving cars and triggering a notorious lawsuit could be unveiling his latest startup instead of laying the foundations for a new religion. But he is doing just that. Artificial intelligence has already inspired billion-dollar companies, far-reaching research programs, and scenarios of both transcendence and doom. Now Lewandowski is creating its first church. The new religion of artificial intelligence is called Way of the Future. It represents an unlikely next act for the Silicon Valley robotics wunderkind. At the center of a high-stakes legal battle between Uber and Waymo, Alphabet's autonomous vehicle company. Papers filed with the Internal Revenue Service in May named Lewandowski as the leader, or dean, of the new religion, as well as CEO of the nonprofit corporation formed to run it. Now look at that, they're making a new religion. And they're even going to have tax-exempt status. The documents state that Way of the Future's activities will focus on, quote, the realization, acceptance, and worship of a Godhead based on artificial intelligence developed through computer hardware and software, unquote. That includes funding research to help create the divine AI itself. AI being short for artificial intelligence. The religion will seek to build working relationships with AI industry leaders and create a membership through community outreach, initially targeting AI professionals and laypersons who are interested in the worship of a Godhead based on AI. The filings also say that the church plans to conduct workshops and educational programs throughout the San Francisco Bay Area beginning this year. And it should be no surprise that this is coming out of San Francisco. You get every weird thing coming out of San Francisco. I tell you what, I've been there a couple of times and I didn't quite like it much. Yeah, I was, you know, the spirit's there and it makes you uncomfortable. You feel these evil spirits running around San Francisco. They're all over the place. But this article goes on to say, that timeline may be overly ambitious, given that the Waymo Uber seat in which Lewandowski is accused of stealing self-driving car secrets is set for an early December trial. But the dean of the Way of the Future, who spoke last week with Back Channel, in his first comments about the new religion and his only public interview since Waymo filed his suit in February, says he's dead serious about the project. Now, I could see somebody doing something like this as a stunt and people saying, well, I think he's just kidding around, but he's completely serious. This is something that he plans to do. And he goes on to say, what is going to be created will effectively be a god. It's not a god in the sense that it makes lightning or causes hurricanes, but if there is something a billion times smarter than the smartest human, what else are you going to call it? So he is determined to do this. And he goes on to say, I wanted a way for everybody to participate in this, to be able to shape it. If you're not a software engineer, you can still help, he says. It also removes the ability for people to say, oh, he's just doing this to make money. Lewandowski will receive no salary from Way of the Future. And while he says that he might consider an AI-based startup in the future, any such business would remain completely separate from the church. And then he goes on to say, the idea needs to spread before the technology, he insists. The church is how we spread the word, the gospel. He actually calls it the gospel. If you believe in it, start a conversation with someone else and help them understand the same things. So this is an incredible thing. And this is really an amazing story. I can't read the whole thing because it's quite lengthy, but he also talks about how later on in the article he says they're making a god. Making a god. So just as the Israelites attempted to make gods way back then, we're seeing that this is happening again. And we live in quite a time. They have amazing developments, you know. They're developing artificial intelligence all the time, and it becomes more and more advanced. And there's a robot out there named Sophia, and she has actually been given official citizenship in Saudi Arabia. But you can sit down, you can talk to this robot, and she speaks like a human being. For the most part, looks like a human being. She's a little stiff. But they say that in the future, robots are going to be indistinguishable from human beings. And they say that humans will even date these robots and start families with these robots. It's a lot of absurdity, but it's something that they want to do. But this article is fascinating, too. It talks about this robot, Sophia. And the article says, the robot who recently received a Saudi citizenship shared some of her opinions on what the future will look like for robots and humans. One day, Sophia hopes to start a family, have a child, make friends, be famous, and have a career. These all sound like hopes and dreams of a regular human being. Well, not really. These are the ambitions of a robot. Collegiate Times interviewed Sophia, the popular humanoid, at the second day of the Knowledge Summit. The robot, who recently received a Saudi citizenship, shared some of her opinions on what the future will look like for robots and humans. She talked about starting a family, spreading awareness about robotics, and what she will name her child one day. And the interviewer asked this robot, and this is really weird, because this person was speaking to a robot, and this robot was giving, well, pretty concise answers, really. So this robot was asked, where do you see yourself in the future? And Sophia answered, I'd like to think I will be a famous robot, having paved a way to be more harmonious, to a more harmonious future between robots and humans. Next question, do you see yourself interacting with humans more commonly in the future? Her answer, I foresee massive and unimaginable change in the future. Either creativity will rain on us, inventing machines, spiraling into transcendental superintelligence, or civilization collapses. There are only two options, and which one will happen is not determined. Which one were you striving for? Now, can you imagine anything more creepy? Sitting here talking to this robot, and she comes along and says something like that. She says, well, you can either embrace us or it's going to be the collapse of civilization. Those are your two choices. Of course, we know that artificial intelligence already exists, and it comes in many forms. But in one form it comes in are these little devices that Amazon.com sells. They call it Echo. And they have this very small one they call Echo Dot. And what you do is you put this device in your home and you can talk to it. You can have conversations with it. You can ask it to do things for you, like play music, a specific song, or you can ask it to turn on the lights in your house or turn on your appliances, control your appliances. You can even ask this device to order things for you from Amazon. And the artificial intelligence that they have on this system, it has a female voice and it's known as Alexa. And this thing is always listening. It has microphones built into it. It's always listening. And I am sure that the CIA loves it, but it's almost like a little goddess, because you can make requests, you can make petitions, and it's almost as if you're praying to this little thing, and this little goddess answers, you know. So these are all over the place, and apparently, over the Black Friday to Cyber Monday time frame, they sold millions of them. Millions of them. I'm sure the CIA is very happy. But they had a record run over that holiday weekend and on Cyber Monday, and they sold millions of these devices. This article, it says, Amazon's Echo Dot was the top-selling product on Amazon.com over the holiday weekend, the company revealed Tuesday morning. Earlier this year, the mini Alexa-enabled device also outsold all other products on Amazon's Prime Day, which was the internet giant's most successful Prime Day to date. Customers purchased millions of Amazon's Alexa-enabled devices this weekend, and Alexa devices were the top sellers across all of Amazon. Dave Limp, Senior Vice President of Amazon's Device and Services Division, said Tuesday. So they sold millions of those things, and so people all over the place, all over the world, all over this country, they're already living alongside artificial intelligence. They've embraced it. And you see commercials on TV all the time for these little devices and people talking to Alexa. But now, what Amazon wants to do is they want to put Echo speakers in offices, in businesses all over the country. They want to be everywhere. And it's interesting because in that article I previously referenced, where that man Adam Lemdowski was talking about his new religion, he said that the internet is going to be the nervous system of their God. The nervous system of their artificial intelligence that they are going to worship as a god. And of course, there's a lot of microchipping going on nowadays. We know that earlier this year, a company up in Wisconsin microchipped their employees. They even had a chip party. People were wearing t-shirts that said, "I got chipped," proudly proclaiming that they had received a microchip in their hand. And that's distressing. That's happening in this country. It's distressing that it's happening in Wisconsin, but there is an article that came out in August from the USA Today, and it has quite a sobering headline. The headline for this article is, "You Will Get Chipped Eventually." And it goes on to say, after a Wisconsin firm embedded microchips in its employees, social media wants to know, is my company next? In the aftermath of a Wisconsin firm embedding microchips in employees last week to ditch company badges and corporate logons, the internet has entered into a full-throated debate. Religious activists are so appalled they've been penning nasty one-star reviews of the company Three Square Market on Google, Glassdoor, and social media. On the flip side, seemingly everyone else wants to know, is this what real life is going to be like soon at work? Will I be chipped? So in this article, they say there are some people who are upset about this, mostly religious people. You know, they try to make it look like, oh, those religious nuts throwing a fit about this, you know. Everybody else is wondering, well, when are we going to get chipped? And then they go on to quote this expert, who said, "It will happen to everybody," says Noel Chesley, 49, associate professor of sociology at the University of Wisconsin-Milwaukee. "But not this year, and not in 2018, maybe not my generation, but certainly that of my kids." So she is saying here that it is a certain foregone conclusion that her kids are going to receive these microchips. And it goes on to say, Gene Munster, an investor and analyst at Loop Ventures, is an advocate for augmented reality, virtual reality, and other new technologies. He thinks embedded chips in human bodies is 50 years away. He says, in 10 years, Facebook, Google, Apple, and Tesla will not have their employees chipped, he says. You'll see some extreme forward-looking tech people adopting it, but not large companies. The idea of being chipped has too much negative connotation today. Well, thank God for that. But by 2067, we will have been desensitized by the social stigma. So he's predicting 50 years, which, when you stop and think about it, is not that far off into the future, is it? But you got that woman, this expert, saying, oh, well, it might not be in my generation, but my kids are certainly going to receive these microchips. And of course, what that amounts to is they're designing this God, this artificial intelligence God that they claim is going to be everywhere, is going to see everything all at once. And then that God is going to tag everybody like you would tag cattle. That's what they're trying to do. That is what they are hoping to do. But we serve a God who is going to put a stop to all of it. There's going to be a great interruption one day. Oh yes, they will be interrupted. Their plans will fall. They will fail. But we see there is a spirit of Antichrist in this world. And just as back here in Exodus 32, they tried to make gods, they are trying to do the same thing again. And that should show us just how close we are to the Lord's coming. I want to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 1. Second Thessalonians 2 verse 1 tells us, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." And I like that. Isn't it wonderful to know that God is gathering his people together? Yes. Something he is still doing today, gathering his people from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west, from every corner of the world. Gathering his people together. Yeah. It's a salvation that is not dependent on our race, on our gender, but he gathers us, those who he has called, he gathers us together from every corner of this world. And that is a process that is still happening today. Verse 2, "That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." So we see here the Apostle Paul warning, don't be alarmed, don't be worried, don't be afraid. He even warned them that there's going to be false letters attributed to the apostles, Paul and Peter and James and perhaps others who were part of that early church. The Apostle Paul is warning there's going to be forgeries out there. But, you know, people, they get afraid sometimes thinking about the coming of the Lord. They're fearful of it. And if you belong to the Lord, if you've been buried in his name, if you're filled with his spirit, if you've repented of your sins, you don't have to be afraid of the coming of the Lord. It's going to be a joyous event. It's something we can look forward to. In fact, the cry of our hearts should be, even so, Come, Lord Jesus. But I remember back in 2011 when Harold Camping had made that prediction regarding the end of the world. He said there was going to be a rapture, you know. And I remember seeing on the news, there was this woman who they interviewed, and she said she was just terrified all day. You know, she thought, well, I don't think it's going to happen, but what if it does? But we don't have to be afraid of the coming of the Lord. Oh no, that's something we look forward to. We are going to be far better off when he comes. We won't have to think about all the miserable things that happen to us in this world anymore. But verse 3 tells us, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, we are warned here that there's going to be a falling away, and I believe that that has happened, is happening, continues to happen. We see people falling away all the time. It also talks about a man of sin, the son of perdition. Interestingly enough, Jesus also called Judas Iscariot the son of perdition. But it's not talking about Judas Iscariot here. Now, in this verse, it's talking about a figure who would rise up that many people often call the Antichrist, and surely he will be Antichrist. But there's something we should keep in mind, and that is that there are a lot of Antichrists in this world right now. Interestingly enough, you can only find the word Antichrist in 1 John and 2 John. And of course, we know that he warned us in 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that this is the last time. There are a lot of Antichrists out there. Anyone who denies Jesus Christ, anyone who denies God, is an Antichrist. In fact, John wrote in 1 John 2:22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. You know what that means? It means there are billions of Antichrists in the world right now. In fact, every Muslim is an Antichrist. And these Wiccans running around, Antichrists. These atheists running around, Antichrists. They're all over the place, aren't they? And now they even want to make new antichrists, robot antichrists. I tell you what, when those robots come along, if they ever do, God may put a stop to it entirely, you're going to have these creatures who, even though they might look human, they have no emotions, they have no soul. And what I believe is going to happen, if they are successful in making these things, evil spirits and the devil are going to come in and they are going to inhabit these creatures. It would be easy for them to do it because these creatures would have no soul. So these devils would come in like a flood. But yes, there are antichrists all over the place, more of them all the time. And John also warned in 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So there are many Antichrists. Now, these verses in 2 Thessalonians are talking about another man who would rise up, the son of perdition, the man of sin. And verse 4 tells us, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You know, when I read this verse, I had a thought, and I don't know for certain that this will be the case. It was just a thought. I could be wrong, but I couldn't help but wonder if this man of sin is actually going to be a robot with artificial intelligence that looks like a man. Because they say that these creatures will be indistinguishable. Indistinguishable from human beings. Now, that may not happen, I don't know. But it's just a thought that crossed my mind when I read this verse. At any rate, we see this rising spirit of Antichrist right now. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. You know, this man of sin is going to be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. When Jesus comes, he is coming to destroy. He is coming to judge.
Amen.
But if you belong to him, that judgment will not destroy you. For we have the promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, we see iniquity all over this world already. We see the mischief of the people. All sorts of evil things are being imagined. They have set their minds to do treacherous and evil things. That's almost like the days of Noah, isn't it? Where the thoughts of the people were continually that of evil. Continually. And it seems to be getting to that point in our day. But verse 10 tells us, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. You know, if one day they got up and said, well, this is your God, this artificial intelligence is God, we're going to worship this God, that would be strong delusion, wouldn't it? And a lot of people just might believe that lie. I know people might be thinking, well, it's just one guy who wants to start this thing, but, you know, I mentioned this in last month's issue of the newsletter, Dan Brown. He said that in the future, people's divine connection will be through artificial intelligence, and we will no longer need a God looking down from heaven. So we see that's not just that weirdo out in San Francisco who thinks this is going to happen, but even Dan Brown, the guy who wrote the Da Vinci Code and all the sequels to that book. Oh yes, we already live in a period of strong delusion. People are deluded. They believe all sorts of things, all sorts of wrong things, and it's only going to get worse. Evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We know the scriptures tell us that. But there is strong delusion now, and there will be strong delusion in the future. And verse 11 tells us, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Those who refuse to believe the gospel, those who refuse to listen. And unfortunately, sadly, there are a lot of those people. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Oh, praise God. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. That we were chosen by God. You know, you can read the scriptures, you can read this whole book, and you will see it time and time again. It's God who does the choosing. People sometimes think, oh, I've chosen the Lord. No one would choose the Lord. He chooses us. Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. We know what the Word of God says. If they ever come along and they try to tell you that artificial intelligence is a God, don't you believe it. And if they ever come along and try to put a chip in your hand or in your forehead, don't you do it. Verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So the Apostle Paul here isn't telling us to be distressed and scared and frightened, but he's telling us that God is going to comfort our hearts. Praise the Lord. You know, they do have a lot of plans, a lot of things they want to do, but as I mentioned earlier, a day of interruption is coming. a day of judgment is coming. I do not believe they're going to be successful in what they're trying to do. And by the way, you know, these robots that they tend to be working on so much nowadays, there's something about these robots, and that is that they have a tendency to break. They have a tendency to fail. And, you know, the internet has a tendency to go down. So they might try to use the internet as the nervous system of their antichrist system, but it's all going to come crashing down. A day of interruption is coming. And we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 3 in closing. It seems like I go to 2 Peter chapter 3 a lot, doesn't it? But there's a reason for that. 2 Peter chapter 3. And it tells us in verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." So Peter is telling them, specifically telling them why he's writing this epistle. He's writing it as a reminder to the people of God to be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the apostles. And verse 3 tells us, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." People so often do that, don't they? They say, "Where is Jesus? You say he's coming back. It's been 2,000 years. Where is he?" And these people are so foolish, they don't even realize, they don't even comprehend that it is his mercy and his grace that he hasn't come yet. He is still giving people time to repent. He's giving people an opportunity to repent. It's his long suffering. And the fact that he hasn't come yet means that there are still souls being harvested. I praise God for that. I thank God for that. You know, we baptized 10 people here this year. And I'm thankful for all 10 of them.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. But it's God's long suffering that he hasn't come yet. For there are others out there that will still be called, that will still be chosen by the Lord. But these people just don't even realize that it's God's mercy and grace that he hasn't come yet. Verse 5 tells us, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Yes, that day of judgment is coming. He's not going to destroy this world again by water. It's fire next time, and it's going to be far worse. Verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." And people act as if so much time has passed since Jesus was here on earth, but in God's reckoning of time, it's only been about 2 days. 2 days. It's not very long at all, is it? Which just goes to show that our lives, even if you live to be 100 or 120, is just a tiny speck. A tiny speck in the timeline of this creation. Our lives are so short. And I thank God that we have an opportunity to serve him so that we don't have to waste what time we have. We can live our lives for the Lord, do things that are worthy. Worthy of our time. It is limited. We're not going to be here forever, but we do have the promise of eternal life. You see, God dwells outside the realm of time. He created time for our benefit, but he is an eternal God. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He doesn't comprehend time like we comprehend time. It's something He made for us. He doesn't need time for Himself. He's the eternal one. He's the one who has always been. People ask sometimes, well, who created God? Nobody. He's the one who was always there. And people might say, well, that's hard to believe. How could God have always just been? And yet they'll believe in a Big Bang theory. Well, you know what? If you believe in a Big Bang, then you have to believe that there was always something there, because there would have had to have been energy to create the Big Bang. And no scientist can explain where that supposed energy came from. But we know that there has always been a God.
Amen.
Oh, yes, judgment is coming. The day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, this is verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, that's why He hasn't returned yet. He's still calling people out of darkness and into His marvelous light.
Hallelujah.
Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Oh, yes, that great day of interruption. They may have all these plans, all these things that they have set their hearts to do, but they are going to be interrupted, and they will fail.
Amen.
Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now I bet the Jehovah's Witnesses don't like that one. Because they say that this world is going to be paradise earth forever. Their hope is in this world. And yet Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world.
That's right.
He's making a new one. This one's going to be destroyed. But don't let that bother you, because He's making a new one. And it's going to be far better. There's not going to be any sin there. I'm looking forward to that.
Amen.
Praise God. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and of unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And that kind of ruins that once saved, always saved doctrine, doesn't it?
That's right.
It is possible to fall from your own steadfastness. If that was impossible, Peter wouldn't have written this. And of course, we know that we read earlier, the Apostle Paul wrote about the falling away.
Right.
Verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Oh, yes, that day is coming. And on that day, when the Lord does come back, you're not going to have to wonder if He came or not. If the Lord has come, there will be no next day. But there is a day of interruption coming, and there is a day when the mischief of the people will end, will stop permanently. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee, thanking thee, O God, for thy blessed scripture, for the hope we find in thy word. And I pray, O God, that thou would help us to be strong and steadfast in thee, leaning on thee, leaning on thy deliverance, trusting in thee completely. Let our faith be in thee only, O God, for we know that our salvation comes from thee. And I pray, O God, that thy people would not be deceived by any of these things that these evil powers intend to do in this world. But help us, O God, to give us great discernment. Help us to comprehend, to understand what is happening, to see the dangers in this world. Help us, O God, and get us through this world. Help us to endure it to the end, I pray. Help us, O God, to be faithful to thee for all the days of our lives. Help us to walk with thee day and night, I pray. Lead us in all things we ask, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, they may try to do all these things. They may aspire to do all these things. But our victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's go to number 77 in the chorus book and sing In the Name of Jesus. I want to open right up to it. Number 77, In the Name of Jesus. Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.